Today is the last of our series in enjoying God growing us as a church family, and the topic that we're looking at is hopefully very helpful and appropriate, but it's pursuing unity and oneness as family, And the things that I want to invite you to explore, we'll go through these fairly quickly. Why is unity so important to God? What does God actually want us to unite around? Probably just as importantly, what does God not want us to unite around? Why do we need to pursue unity? How do we pursue unity? And what is our ultimate common union? So if I could invite you just to share your thoughts around two of those questions. Why do you think unity is important to God? And what does God want us to actually unite around? So if there's a person nearby you, if you could just share your immediate thoughts, just while I get myself set up. Why do you think unity is important to God? And what is it that God wants us to unite around? What is our unity focused on? Okay? I'll give you a couple of minutes to have a chat. Thank you. Okay, I was going to tell you a joke about a chiropractor, but I think I might have said it recently. It was about a week back. All right, on that note, why is unity so important to God? Just wondering if you just share any immediate thoughts. I'll just work my way across the room, just a couple of responses from each section, if you would. Why is unity so important to God? It's who He is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? He's given us each individual gifts, and as a community, we need to bring them together as one. Yeah? Brings us all to Him. Puts our personal things aside for the things that are important to God. Holy Spirit works in unity. Yep. Why else is unity so important to God? House divided will not stand. We're an army. We need to work together. It's the very essence of who He is. Great point. Because that's, just some thoughts. And again, this isn't exhaustive as to why unity, but God is unity personified. We were talking at Alpha Saturday yesterday in our group about the Trinity. And it's a mystery, but the reality is explained in the Bible that God is three persons all in one. And they've existed together in unity forever, before the creation of anything, and they will be together for all of eternity. God is unity. And God created us to enjoy life. His intention was for us to enjoy life in perfect unity with Him. Problem is pride. Pride came into the heart of Satan. He wanted to not just be in unity with God, he wanted his own way. And then Satan led Adam and Eve into the same proud posture. I want to be like God. I want to be not dependent and in unity with God. We've seen the mess that that created. Then God seeks to restore unity through setting up the Abraham line, Abrahamic line, creating a people unto Himself to live in unity with Him. Kind of worked. But then Jesus came and brought created the opportunity of perfect unity, greater unity through his death on the cross for us as us and his resurrection. And the church was birthed in unity. They were all of one accord, and the Holy Spirit fell on them and created unity and a hunger for unity as church. And after this life is not the end, and we'll get to live back in the way God intended from the beginning, to live in perfect unity with him forever. Good news? I'm going to get Adam to read the 8 passages for me this morning. And yeah, there's just this first passage from Ephesians 1 really captures and contains a number of these key answers to why unity is so important to God. Thanks, Adam.
All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness upon us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth.
Good news. And it's that family piece. God has this brilliant plan that he wants everyone to be in unity as part of his family, where we don't qualify by what we do, but just by being adopted by him. So what does God want our church family to be united around? What is it that kind of defines our unity? Just a couple of thoughts. Start at this side. Joy. Him. Any other thoughts from this section? Jesus. Good answer. It's always the answer, isn't it? Any other thoughts? What are we united around? What are we in unity about? Loving him and loving others? Yep. Mutual respect between everyone. There's a whole bunch of things that God wants us to be united around. He wants us to be united around his purposes. And, you know, the thing that we want to be in unity around here at Overflow is our mission. That God wants us, as a church family, to see life transformed through Jesus. Not just lives, but life. That's his mission, and that's what we want to prioritize and focus on. And then we have a vision which is just the outworking of the mission in a kind of more specific way for a specific period of time. And so, you know, God gives us purpose and his vision, his mission for us as a church to be working together with him to see kingdom come. Amen. And church is really important to God, to say the least. And I'll get Adam to read this passage, just this encouragement of just how dear us as a church family is to Jesus.
Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
Beautiful. And that last verse is our memory verse for this week. So can I invite you just to, if we can say this together a couple of times, just from where Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Jesus, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So important. One more time, just because it's a memory verse, we're going to remember it more if we say it again. Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And you are part of that. The other things that we want to be united around is what we call our kingdom cultural values. This is kind of the atmosphere that we want to be doing, being church, doing church as. And again, we could do a whole sermon series on each of these, but some of the things that were identified that are just core teachings of Jesus about his kingdom and the atmosphere of his kingdom that we want to experience here as a church. Grace empowerment, just that we are accepted just for who we are, and we're empowered by God to be the people that he made us to be and do the things he made us to do. Family unity is so important as we live and grow together. We are all united as daughters and sons. We want to have a posture of humility and honor, just realizing that each person has value and just honoring people for who they are while they're in the process of transformation. We want to be generous. We want to be inclusive. We want to be stewarding our resources to build up each other. We want to include and connect everyone in the family. We want to live out of a posture of joy and hope. Joy is such a powerful, it's what God lives in all the time. He is joy and he is hope. Hope isn't just this wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation that we can anticipate God's goodness. And the kingdom and the supernatural, we want to be focused on the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came, to reveal the kingdom. And he does it in supernatural ways. And we want to see people experience the goodness of God in all his ways, in signs, works and deeds. And faith and obedience. We want to be boldly, courageously obedient to live out our lives God's way. Amen. The other interesting thing that we are united, and again, I won't go too much into this, but we're a Baptist church. Now, as I said the other week, this is my first experience of being part of a Baptist church. I've had lots of other different church experiences. But what kind of defines Baptist churches? What makes a Baptist church a Baptist church? And we're known as the Baptist Union of New South Wales and ACT. So that's a group of churches that we are a part of as Overflow. And so these are the kind of core biblical foundations that each of the churches, 340, 350 churches across New South Wales, and it's kind of the core biblical foundations that we subscribe to as a church. Just that kind of has that sense of what do we unify ourselves around. But what I wanted to do today is I don't have any props. Sorry, Ben. But I do have a couple of hand gestures that will help you remember this message. So if I can invite you, just firstly, if you could put both hands, palms up, just in front of you, both hands. Okay, now just close your right hand, open your right hand, close your left hand, open your left hand, close your right hand, open your right hand, close your left hand, open your left hand. Okay. That's the first one. The second one, if you can put both your palms together, fingers up. Okay, this is how we pray, you know. No. I'm not sure why we do that. Is it to stop us fiddling with things? I'm not sure. Anyway. Okay, now I want you to interlock your fingers. Okay, I want you to open the hands, just put the palms together. And I want you to separate the hands. I want to put the hands together, interlock your fingers. And now try and pull your fingers apart. There are two gestures that will help you make sense of this message or remember a little bit more, I hope. So firstly, the thing is around what God wants us to be united around is that there's open-handed issues and there's closed-handed issues, okay? Open-handed issues are the ones that are like essential for anyone who's a follower of Jesus. Closed-handed issues are things that are not essential in order to be a follower of Jesus. So I just want to talk about that. And some of those closed-handed issues, Paul explains in Ephesians 4. Thanks, Adam.
Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all.
So Paul here outlines some of those closed-handed issues, those things that are just essential for followers of Jesus, that there is one Holy Spirit. We are one body. There is one Lord. There's not many ways to God. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He didn't say that out of arrogance. He just said it out of loving truth. One baptism, one God and Father of all. These are some of the closed-handed issues for Christians right across the globe. And just as important is recognizing the open-handed issues that are not essential for all Christians. What are some of these closed-handed issues? Sorry, what are some of these open-handed issues? What political party should Christians vote for? Some people might say there is an answer to that. What are the acceptable styles of clothing and footwear? What are the acceptable styles of music and styles of worship? Some of the theological questions. How long did God take to create the universe? Was it millions of years? Was it 7 days? Was it 7 seconds? What will the return of Jesus look like? What does church leadership structures need to look like? What do church leadership styles need to look like? When are we to rest and take Sabbath? What day when should we do that during the week? And what should or shouldn't we eat or drink? Do we drink alcohol? Do we not drink alcohol? Do we eat meat? Do we not eat meat? And I've just left these last two issues, open-handed issues. What day should we enjoy Sabbath rest? And what should or shouldn't we eat and drink? Because Paul had to deal with this with the church in Rome, where there was great argument. These were very tied into the Jewish traditions and the law. If you could read Romans 14, thanks, Adam.
Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than other days, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God.
Get a sense of these open-handed issues where God's saying, it's not that important to me. If you're doing it with your heart towards me, that's fine. Let your conscience guide you. And it's these open-handed issues that we don't want to be made closed-handed, that you have to act or dress or eat certain ways that aren't important to God. And this is what Jesus just hated about the Pharisees who made these religious laws that were just a burden to people. And it's also that God wants us to enjoy unity without uniformity. He wants us to enjoy our different personalities, our different passions, our different wirings and giftings. He doesn't want us all to be the same. And the strength of unity is in diversity. That's where it's powerful, where we're united despite our differences. And you think about, just look across the room and just How many weird and wonderful people here are just so different in the in our you know family traditions, in our upbringings, and in the things that we like to do, the way that we experience church even, and let alone across the globe. Like, think of the 2 billion Christians on the planet. How diverse are these people that follow Jesus, but he still wants us to be united despite our differences. Okay, just a warning before the next slide that you will likely become uncomfortable, all right? I thought this was a nice little message until about 2 o'clock this morning and God went, here's some bits just to stir up the heart. Okay, a few more challenging open-handed issues. All right, so I won't do this, but imagine if I said, okay, I want everyone to stand up and I want you to move to this side of the room if you're a supporter of Donald Trump. I want you to be on this side of the room if you think that Donald Trump is from the devil. And if you're not sure, I stay in the middle. If you believe that the Palestine are hard done by and seen as being handled unjustly, head over this way. If you're more pro-Israel, okay, who anyone want to move? No? Ukraine, Russia, types of parenting, who's, you know, there's just so many different ways. Okay, what's the best way to educate our kids? Public school system, private schools, Christian schools, homeschoolings. Okay, who's the think that public school is the best over here? Christian school in the middle, homeschoolers, probably outside, no. You know? Okay, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go back to COVID, shall we? Let's reminisce on the good times of how do we respond to these COVID issues. Okay, those who are anti-vax, those who are pro-vax, those voluntary assisted dying, is that acting as God? Is that the kindness of God? Immigrants, who should we let into the country? How many should we let into which countries? What qualifications? What's the acceptable use of AI? How far should we let it go? So you see, there's all these issues. And if we sat in a circle and just went, what are your thoughts around this? It wouldn't take us long to find our differences of opinion, would it? We would find something that we are starkly different in our opinions and preferences. How do we deal with that? Who's right? Who's wrong? Of course, we are. But this is where unity and oneness is so important, because we are inevitably going to have differences of opinions and differences of preferences that are not essential to being a Christian or critical to God. So what's the difference between unity and oneness? So again, this is our second hand gesture. Unity presumes agreement. It's being connected to someone while we agree with their opinions and their preferences. As soon as there's a disagreement in opinions or preferences, see you later. I'm distancing you. I'm not having anything to do with you because you don't agree with my stance on. Whereas oneness is this. It's choosing relationships over opinions and preferences. It protects relationships despite the fact that we know we're going to have disagreements or differences of opinion and preference. This is what God wants us to experience as church family, not just theoretical or theological agreement, but oneness. Why do we need to pursue unity and oneness? Because there will be active opposition to our unity and oneness. We have a very real enemy called Satan, who works through his realm and through people to break down unity, to cause division. Have you got that verse, Adam?
Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
We will not agree with everyone on everything. We need to pursue unity and oneness. We will not even have a shared biblical understanding on everything. We need to pursue unity and oneness. And I love the way the Holy Spirit breaks down the barriers of division and creates unity wherever he is. And this is, you know, foretold. Joel was a prophet in the Old Testament. And he said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And this passage is just so beautiful in the way the Holy Spirit breaks down the division between genders. Sons and daughters, men and women, are both equally valuable. Generational, younger people, older people, equally valuable. Working classes, servants or masters, whatever role someone has, the Holy Spirit just wants us to experience unity and to break down any division. So, how do we pursue unity and oneness? Pursue, it's a proactive requirement. And there's a couple of passages I'll get Adam to read that, you know, Paul had to challenge and rebuke and encourage the early church because they were facing these issues where there was differences of opinions, preferences, traditions. And he just shares, how do we actually experiencing unity and oneness?
Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too.
So I just invite you just to look at those highlighted invitations. Standing together, one spirit, one purpose. Agreeing wholeheartedly, agreeing to disagree with each other, loving one another, working together, doing things together, one mind and purpose. And again, pride is the cause of division and it works against humility. It works against unity. Humility is the key to unity and oneness. Humility. Jesus was the most humble person that ever lived. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. How challenging is that? It's in the Bible. Okay. And again in Colossians 3.
In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony.
Okay, just before you finish off that passage, how important is forgiveness? Forgiveness and mercy. How make allowances for each other's faults. Just assume that you're going to be disappointed when someone does something that you don't like or that you don't agree with. How important is forgiveness to experience unity and oneness, and how challenging is it to forgiveness? But if that's kind of our default posture, just expecting to be ready to forgive quickly, just as God has forgiven us, we will experience more unity, more oneness. Just a reminder of that passage. Thanks, Adam.
And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
That's why it's beautiful to have you here today. It's why we value these gatherings so much, because we get to build unity and oneness, teaching, counseling, worshipping, and doing life together. I just have a 3.5 minute video from a message that I listened to from Bill Johnson. And again, he just emphasizes a couple of really helpful things. One is that every one of us is going to have a different theology to everyone else, and how do we handle differences in our open-handed theology and beliefs. And again, he just kind of re-emphasizes that open-handed, closed-handed, there's a phrase, in majors, in important things, unity, in minors, less important things, liberty or freedom, and in all things, love. Right, let's just enjoy it. It's just a few minutes.
You sent me. Stop right there. There are two basic, credible witnesses in the earth to the resurrection of Christ. One is unity. Two is the miraculous. We live in debt, if you will. We live in a sense of indebtedness to the world around us to model unity. Now, unity is expensive. Danny would say something. He said something like this. He said, "I love the part of you that reminds me of me." It's so funny. It's easy to be united with people who think just like us, is the point. Unity isn't seen there. Camaraderie is common in the church and outside of the church. This unity is different. It goes beyond the obvious things that we have in common. It actually moves in to this sacrificial love and care for people that costs.
It comes down to that. If it's an essential area, if it's a family member, that's one thing. With family, it doesn't matter what anybody believes, you're together.
Yeah.
I'm not going to touch on touchy subjects. There's enough other things to talk about in life without offending or hurting people. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's a board member or a staff member or a church member or a pastor down the road, you know, there's different degrees of relationships, and you just learn what wisdom is. Mm-hmm. You know, when do you bring the subject up? Do you at all? Is it an essential part of life? We need wisdom for that, because it's so easy to lose a war and win a battle, so to speak. You know, I won that argument, but I lost a friend forever. Well, that's not right. That's not healthy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the value of people is huge. And even if they're wrong, because all of us, you know, my approach is that every one of us believes something that's not right.
Yeah.
And we're convinced we're right. You know, we are. We're all in process. And so we just need to give each other that whole grace thing. Show mercy, because you're going to want it later.
Yeah. We have that phrase is on one of our visitor documents in the, you know, majors, unity, and the minors, liberty,
yes.
But in all things, love.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, that's right.
And that came out of one of those guys that right after Luther passed and Calvin passed, they were all just trying to kill each other over getting doctrine right.
Yeah.
You know, they were just, there were lots of separations and church splits and theological schools. And finally, this guy, Rupert something or other, he came up with that phrase. And we've seen that just in our lives as a congregation, in our lives, even on our own team, we have some different understandings of certain doctrines or end times, that sort of deal. And people are often surprised by that. Like, there's no standard. They're like, what's this Bethel standard, you know, viewpoint here? I'm like, I'm not sure there is one. I know Bill's got one. Chris has one. I have one. And we just enjoy each other and, you know, draw the strength from each other and oftentimes learn something new from each other.
Yeah, you know? Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think it's a huge part of life. I think that's what we're supposed to learn to do,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it's in associating with people of diverse gifts and diverse views that we get healthier. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't become ingrown. Mm-hmm. And that happens so much by only hanging out with people with the same opinion.
Yeah.
You just you become fortified in opinion, but not necessarily in maturity.
Yes. Yeah. We were working on the doc.
You sent me. Stop right there.
Is that useful? Unity is costly because it's going to be, I'm right. Relationships over being right. And, you know, we should be comfortable having discussions about anything with anybody. We should be courageous in hanging around people that are very different in their worldviews, because that's what Jesus did. He spent his time with people who had a very different worldview to what he had. And it was in relationship that their worldviews changed. Okay, just wrapping up, and I'm going to invite Michelle to lead us in a time of common union. This is Jesus' heart, and the word for unity, pursuing and maintaining oneness, is the word, let's go chen. It's got to be some strange sounding. Stuart might correct me in a second, but this word hen, unity, which we're going to read in this passage, is a state of oneness, harmony and love amongst believers in Jesus Christ. It's not mere uniformity, but a deep spiritual connection that reflects the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' prayer just before he goes to the cross. This is the purpose of the cross in anticipation of what's going to happen. Jesus says, I pray for them all to be joined together as one. Chen. Even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you've given me, I've given to them so that they would be joined together as one and experience the same unity we enjoy. How awesome would that be? You live fully in me and now I live fully in them so that they will experience perfect unity. God wants us to experience perfect unity. Jesus came and died and rose from death so we could experience perfect unity. It's something we need to pursue. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. It's our experience of the goodness and love of God that is going to be attractive to the world around us. Amen. So what's our ultimate common union? Our ultimate common union is Jesus. It's around the cross. And I'll get Adam to read this, but it's this dual thing. We are in union together when we come to the cross as a church. Here and across the world, this is a thing that unites every Christian anywhere, is that Jesus died for us, as us, to restore us into relationship with him. That's how we become part of his family. And we are united individually, and that's why we celebrate communion as individually, because that ridiculous truth, we have been united with him in death. He died not just for us, he died as us. And we will certainly also be united to him in a resurrection like this.
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.